As I have mentioned before, since Sharon died, I found a great solace in reading the Psalms. And so our short lesson today will be on one of the shortest psalms, the 15th psalm. But I would remind you that tonight will be the anniversary of Sharon's death, and that if you say a private prayer, remember Bethany and Hannah. Amen. O Lord, who will sojourn in your tent? Who will dwell in your holy hill? Isn't it interesting, as we read in the news today, the battles that are going on over the holy hill? Not sure how holy it is. We talked in the lesson this morning about the temple curtain being parted. But still, there is a hill. This is a psalm of David. David would have lived near this hill. He would have planned for the temple to be built there, even though the worship was still taking place in the tabernacle or tent, because the temple had not been built. And so this psalm from antiquity is attributed to David, and he seems to be asking this: who is going to have that close relationship with God, which is similar to being in his tent and on his holy hill? Or, if you don't like that interpretation, is similar to living in his house and living next door to him on the same hill? And we realize that, one, people that are fighting over these places are doing it in the name of religion, but also in the name of politics, also in the name of hatred, also in the name of desiring to have it and other people not have it. And as we read this psalm, I think you're going to find the answer to who gets the real holy hill, who gets to live in the real tent of God, has nothing really to do with these things. It has to do with how we live our lives. What kind of people are we? Are we good people or are we bad people? Do we do things that are good or do we do things that are bad? Okay, so let's stop here. And you'll have to answer at your end. I'm not going to give you the answer of who shall sojourn in your tent, who shall dwell in your holy hill. You'll have to come up with your own answer there. The first thing the psalmist talks about, and there's only five verses here, is personal conduct. Okay, it's not rocket science. Okay, it's the simple thing. Hopefully, your mother and father taught you many of these things. Hopefully, you got them from Sunday school. Hopefully, you got them from church. Hopefully, you got them from school. But I think as we look at these, you may find that we're getting these less and less outside of places like Sunday school, okay? Because many of the things which the psalmist here values are not as highly valued. Okay. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Now, blamelessness seems to be at least in what we would call our popular culture, in short supply. Okay. And even in religion, there seems to be the feeling that it's impossible to be blameless. It's impossible to get through our lives without doing a whole bunch of wrong stuff. And I guess we can kind of understand that, can't we? And certainly we would not claim blamelessness on our own, would we? We would claim blamelessness through Christ, but we would realize that this blamelessness which Christ brings to us needs to be reflected in a life which is blameless. Okay. If there's a murder in town, you don't want to be one of the usual suspects, do you? We can kind of understand that, can't we? All right. If there's a robbery in town, you don't want to be one of the people that the police say, you know that John, he just might have done that. I better go see if he's got an alibi. We don't want to be that kind of person, do we? Well, you can kind of run down from murder to robbery to whatever, okay, and you find out that we want to live our lives so our reputation is such that people aren't thinking of us as the usual suspect. Okay. Now, those of, and I'm speaking primarily to the males in this congregation, we all know in school, in grade school particularly, and I can remember study hall, okay, when the old teacher who had study hall, I've forgotten her name, and the only reason she was there was she's old, she couldn't teach anything more, so they put her in study hall, who would nod off, and a spit wad hit the blackboard behind her. Guys, we know they didn't blame any girls for that. They never went around and said, "Sally, did you throw that spit wad?" We understand that, don't we? You threw a spit wad, didn't you? I might have thrown a spit wad. But I'll tell you a similar story. The Dallas, where I went to school at J.L. Long Junior High School, 8th and 9th grades at the time, the Dallas City buses were used to bus us home. And they would pick us up and they would drive us down Abrams Road right through the, what then was Lakewood District. And there was a big intersection between Abrams Road and Gaston Avenue, and the bus always had to stop. And there were some high schoolers who had a Jeep, I don't even know what it was, but it was a convertible. And they were also in ROTC. You'll remember ROTC, so they had their khaki kind of dress, short sleeve summer uniform on, and one of the kids, Gary, I've forgotten Gary's last name, had a friend, as we stopped there in front of Harold's drugstore, hand him an ice cream cone in the back of the bus. And he looked out at these high school guys, and you got the cone, and you got the ice cream. Of course, I never would have done this because there's no way I'm getting rid of the ice cream. And he took the ice cream cone and threw it out the window and hit one of the high schoolers in his ROTC uniform right there. And they sped up, past the bus, and when it stopped at the next stoplight, this guy gets on. And he is mad. I mean, he's really mad. And he comes into the back. Now, he didn't go to anybody in the front of the bus, by the way. Okay. That's where all the girls sat. Okay. That's where all the girls sat. He went back to the unblameless people in the back, i.e. the boys. And he went to every one of them. He said, I'm going to whip somebody today, and I'm going to find out who threw that. And he went to every boy. He said, "Did you throw that ice cream?" And I remember, I'll never forget, I don't want to blow my own horn, but I'll never admit, he came to me and he said, I said, "No, I didn't." And he says, "I believe you." And of course, I'm like, whew. And of course, he went back to Gary, and Gary, "No, he lied. You know, no." And you could say everybody on the bus knew that Gary had thrown the thing, you know. And he just lied, and the guy, I get it, and then the bus driver comes and grabs him and throws him off the bus. Okay. Gary was not blameless. Okay. We can understand that, can't we? Okay. I don't want to say we need to be like the girls in junior high school, but we kind of do, don't we? We need to be like a people whose reputation is such that we don't do these bad things. And isn't it interesting that he says, speaks truth in his heart? Not out loud, but that truthfulness pervades him all the way down into the innermost parts of his body and his soul and his mind. That truthfulness and this person who dwells in the tent of the Lord are congruous. They're the same thing. Who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor. I think it's been 3 weeks ago, Paul Graves gave a lesson on Wednesday night, and I didn't get the state of the end, but it was about Facebook. And about how do we do stuff on, the buzzword now is social media. And I hope we're not gossiping about our neighbors too much, but here's what I do find out in these places, is that it is terribly, terribly easy to say nasty things about people on this, or your desktop computer, or your laptop, or your iPad, or whatever it is you've got. There's just something going on that it's real easy to do. You have probably read about people who do fairly innocent things, and the social media storm comes down upon them, and people are able to say all kinds of bad things about them. Some of them true, most of it not true. In our society, there is this tendency. Okay, we can get away from it. And this is not the way to get into the tent of the Lord. Okay, you know, shut that thing down. Don't say anything. Just let it pass. Psychologists are doing studies. Okay, of why it is so easy for people to be so mean on the internet. And there's all kinds of answers. Okay. And I don't think any of them cover the whole thing, but our answer is don't do evil to your neighbor. Whether it's your neighbor, you know their real name, or your neighbor, it's jbqv1032@aol.com. Don't do evil to your neighbor, nor takes up approach against his friend. Jesus said to his apostles, "You're my friends." And friendship is a good description of what we are here today. Okay. It's not the only description, but it's a good description. That there is a special bond. You know, as you walk down the street, you may have people you don't know. You need to be nice to them, don't you? You may occasionally meet an acquaintance, and certainly you need to be nice to them, but when you meet a friend, you need to be particularly nice and honest and guarding of that person. Don't take up reproach. The idea is, if the Twitterverse is on your friend, don't join in. Don't pile on. Don't be like everybody else if you want to be in the tent of the Lord. We've been preached about gossip for so long, I think maybe sometimes we forget how things have changed, at least the media have changed. And the next thing the psalmist talks about is our social conduct. How do we get along with people? And this is important. Over and over and over, Jesus preached that we need to be good to other people. We talked about in our class how good Jesus on the cross was good to other people. Okay, and that all the doctrine in the world, all the highfalutin theology in the world doesn't mean one thing if it doesn't produce good people and live good lives. People who other people look at and say, I want to be like that person. And by inference, I want to be like that person's Lord, Jesus Christ. Okay, so first, in whom's eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. We seem to have this view pervasive that everything is okay except saying that everything is not okay. Okay, things that were considered vile now are acts of pride. And saying things that are vile, are considered acts of hate. But that's not the way to the household of the Lord. That's not the way to the tent of the Lord. That's not the way to become closer to the Lord. I think what the psalmist is saying here is know what's right or wrong and be committed to it. Okay? Know what's right or wrong and be committed to it. But who honors those who fear the Lord? One of the good things about church is we get to do that. Amen. Okay, we get to honor people who fear the Lord. How do we honor them? We spend our time with them. Okay. How do we honor them? We say prayers together. How do we honor them? We say prayers for them. This is a, right here, what we're doing now is many things, but one of the things is it's a mutual admiration society. Okay? Why? Not because we're particularly good, but because we fear the Lord. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. What evidently what swears to his own hurt means is when he makes a commitment, swears an oath, makes an agreement, signs a contract, he will keep that even when it is no longer to his own benefit. Okay. One of the big problems that we have here in America has to do with debt, doesn't it? Okay. We talk about kids coming out of college with student debt. We talk about people with credit card debt. We talk about people who buy more house than they can afford, or buy more car than they can afford, or do all these things. And we find that there is a tendency. One of the things debt does to us is makes us think like this. Well, you know, I know all this money. I owe all this money, but how can I get out of it? Okay? How can I get out of it? And that's not what gets you in the tent of the Lord. If your word is not your bond, you've got a problem. If the truth is not in your heart, when you say, if you do this, I'll do that, you've got a problem. Bankruptcy, although it's been made much more lenient in the United States for the past 20 years, does not negate the law of the Lord. Okay? Paying what you owe, doing what you say, is just as important today as it was before we had a bankruptcy law. Okay? If you say, I'm going to do it, I'm going to pay it, do it. If you make a commitment, you can't come and say, well, I know I told you I'd do that, but I don't want to do that. You know, it's going to hurt. Okay? Keep your word. Who does not put out his money in interest and does not take bribe against the innocent. The real word there is usury. It's a legal term. It means excessive interest. Texas used to have a usury law. I forget what it was. I think it was 10%. Okay, it was something along in there. And if you got a credit card, you realize they got rid of that law a long time ago, because you don't take your credit card off 21%. Somebody tell me what it's going now. Okay. And boy, we can really say I'm against that when we owe the money. But the idea here is don't do that to other people. Now, in the law of Moses, the relationship between two Israelites was that if you loaned him or her money, you couldn't charge any interest. Okay. And I guess we've gone beyond that, but what was going on then was this: the concept of, there was no concept of capital and borrowing money. You know, nowadays a company borrows money and they work on somebody else's money and they pay them for it, and it goes forward. The idea was that if you needed help and money, you were in big trouble. You know, there's rules in the law of Moses about having to sell your children into slavery. Okay, that's how bad it could get. And in an agrarian society, when money wasn't the main thing, if a person needed money, they really needed it. It wasn't money to buy a house. It wasn't money to pay down my credit card debt. It was money to keep my family together. Money so that I don't lose my patrimony, which is I'm never supposed to lose. And the idea is, when a person needs that help, don't gouge them. Don't make gain of it yourself. You know, I live out in a rural area, and one of the things you find in most rural areas is people will loan you stuff. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm a little bit different. But when, maybe I need to look at this, but when they need to take cattle to market, if somebody has got an F-350 pickup and one of those great 30-foot long cattle trailers, they just go and borrow it. And you know, one of those dually pickups are $45,000-$50,000 these days, and the cattle trailers are $10,000 or $12,000, and they just go borrow it. People don't think anything of it. Okay? And we've kind of gotten away from that, haven't we? Of helping our neighbor. Okay? Don't gouge your neighbor. You know, your neighbor goes, man, I really got to get these calves sold because I need money to pay my loan payment on my land and all this. And we go, well, okay, but you know, I'm going to have to charge you $500 to borrow my truck. That's just not what goes on. Okay. And the reason I'll tell you the truth, the reason it doesn't go on is because you're going to say, well, if I don't loan it to him, he's not going to loan me his spreader or whatever. That's not what happens. It's just a way of life. Don't gouge people. Don't take a bribe against the innocent. If you read the prophets, particularly the minor prophets, you find that over and over again, Israel had this problem. Okay? The problem was, is the haves took money from the have-nots by lying about it. Okay? You could take somebody to court and bribe the judge and get their stuff. Okay? Not that much different than kind of what goes on sometimes today, is it? But the fact is that that's not the way we want to make our daily living. That's not the way we want to live our life. We want to be upright. We want to be blameless. We don't want to take advantage of anybody, particularly the innocent. Okay. And what is the reward? What is the final reward? Well, you've seen what the Lord likes. The kind of life the Lord likes. The kind of living the Lord likes. Who can enter the tent? Who can come up upon the holy hill? Who can come close to the Lord? You know, Paul said, he said, let your bodies be a living sacrifice. This is over and over again into the New Testament. Jesus said, loan and don't expect money in repayment. He said, let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. All these things are reflected, aren't they, in our Lord and in our teaching. But you know, really the good thing about it is selfish. You know, there's all this stuff, don't be selfish. Don't bribe to get some money from your neighbor. Don't take too excessive interest. Don't do all this stuff. Don't be selfish. Be kind to other people. Okay. But the real thing is, he who does these things shall never be moved. Okay. We can think of the Rock of Gibraltar. Maybe you would think of Mount Rushmore, Stone Mountain in Georgia, these great big things which can't be moved, and we can be like that, okay, by living this kind of life, but we have to finally ask ourselves, moved from where? Moved from where? And the answer goes back to the first verse, doesn't it? From the tent of the Lord and from the mountain of the Lord. Having trouble staying faithful? Look at your life. Having trouble staying close to God? Look at how you treat other people. Worried about God's promises not being true? Look at how true your promises are. Because these things don't change God, but they move us into this relationship with God, which, you know, God says, I'm not going to cancel it. Okay. You know, I'm not going to kick you. You be my person and I'm not kicking you out. Okay. Shall not be moved. He who loves these things shall never be moved. Next time, and I know this isn't the temple of the Lord, I'm kind of one of these people that are against raised platforms in churches. I know we're kind of flat here, and I kind of like that. I get a little nervous when we move that thing out of here, you know. But still, when you come here, You want to get stuff out of the service? Look at that thing. Okay. Look at what the psalmist teaches you. When you're with other people, you have trouble getting along with other Christians? Look at what the psalmist teaches you. Or I guess what I'm really saying is, look in the mirror.